In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on Mary's words in Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is both the object of Mary's words, he's the one that she is singing about, and he is also the content of her words. As she has come to Jerusalem, the area of Jerusalem, to her cousin Elizabeth, it is because the angel Gabriel has announced to Mary that she has conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that the child that she would bear in 9 months or so would be the Son of the Most High. And as a sign for Mary's faith, the angel also says that her cousin Elizabeth, though well past the years of childbearing, is also pregnant with a son. And so Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth and to serve her. Elizabeth's son would grow to be the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptizer, who we heard about in the gospel last week. And of course, Mary's son was her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Mary sings in this beautiful song, the Magnificat, a song of praise for the miracle of childbirth, but more blessedly, for the salvation that God had promised through the birth of this child that would be born to Mary, to Abraham years ago, and to Abraham's seed forever. And where was this Lord and Savior? He was embodied in a few tissues of flesh within the womb of the Virgin Mary, a place where, not having been exposed to the seed of a man, no life should have come. And yet in that womb that might as well have been a tomb was the Savior of the Lord miraculously incarnate in a few pieces of tissue that were probably smaller at that time than the tip of your little finger. That's where the Lord God, the Savior, was at that time. And so this weird translation that we sing year after year, what does that mean? My soul doth magnify the Lord is maybe more than appropriate, because the Lord is here so obscure, so tiny, so hidden from all human sight or imagination that who would have sought the Lord God of heaven in the womb of a virgin? Yet there he is. And Mary knows of no other God and no other Savior than the one who is in her womb, and she cannot keep silence, but must give praise to the Savior who had been conceived within her. And it is our prayer this day, under these words of the Magnificat, that our souls also might learn to join Mary's soul in magnifying the Lord and seeing the greatness that God has worked for us and her in the Savior Jesus Christ. Mary's statement of faith, and it is that because Elizabeth says of her, "Blessed is she who has believed what the angel announced to her." Mary's statement of faith is like many statements of faith, which, if we think about it in rational terms, may seem rather outlandish or impious or even impossible. What is greater or bigger than God, who has created this humongous universe? Who is so large as he? And why in the world would he need to be magnified or made bigger by this little wisp of a girl named Mary? There is no one who has any glory but God. And we might ask ourselves when we sing in the liturgy the Gloria in Excelsis, who are we to be singing to the God of glory? We glorify you. It doesn't make any sense. Why does Mary sing these things? And why can we as believers sing them? The way that fallen man naturally imagines God to be is that God is immense and big. Far from needing us or anyone else to magnify or make him bigger, we must only struggle in our thinking to rise up in order to meet him. That's why the ancients built the Tower of Babel, because God was over out there beyond their reach, and they wanted to build a building in order to find their way to heaven and to reach up to God. Perhaps you have seen bumper stickers in the cars in your neighborhood that think in the same way. Have you ever seen this one? My God is too big to fit into any one religion. That is the God of reason, an immense God, so big that he's sort of like that black obelisk in that old science fiction movie, 2001, A Space Odyssey, where we reach out to find the black obelisk and we keep expanding our borders to find the barrier that is God. But it is a barrier, and it keeps going beyond our reach so that we must reach further and further, as does our knowledge, because God is so big that we cannot ultimately grasp him. In the ancient cultures, they were pretty good about thinking theologically and understanding that there was theological right and wrong. And so the gods that the ancient peoples invented were unmitigatedly right, and the foreign gods were wrong, especially when there were competing truth claims. When God said, "This is your land," and the neighbor's God said, "This is my land," a battle would ensue. There would be a war being fought, and it was thought that as the human beings under those gods' names were fighting their battles, the gods were having wars in heaven above, being resembled down below, so that there were battles. But no ancient culture, or hardly any ancient culture, was so braggadocious as to tell the neighboring gods they didn't exist, except for maybe those stubborn Jews who had a God of revelation. They were merely inferior gods if we beat up that other nation to us. When we come to Jesus' days and we come to the culture of the Greeks, we see progress in theology. We see that as people learned to get along and the empires became worldwide, then the gods that they invented also became tame and started to get along with each other. Until we come into St. Paul's day in Acts 17 and we get a capture picture of theology in his day. In Athens, at Mars Hill, there are all the gods from all the peoples of the Roman Empire gathered upon one hill with altars and statues honoring all of those gods. And St. Paul looks and sees this, and the people philosophizing about the God and trading ideas about God and discussing things about God as if no one God can have it all, and therefore we've got to expand our horizons and learn more and more and debate philosophically about the gods. What does St. Paul do in that situation? Well, he does exactly what Mary does in the Magnificat. He finds this little altar among all of those gods. And the Greeks, not wanting to anger any god, had a little catch-all idol. It wasn't a very big thing. No one paid attention to it because they had their other gods they were a fan of. But on that altar it said, "To an unknown God." Little altar in the corner just to catch everything up. St. Paul grabs a hold of that. And he says, "You know what? The days of ignorance are over. The days where with your mind and philosophy you will try to expand and learn about God is over with. Because God is not a God who is going to be worshipped in wood and stone. He is not that kind of God. But you've got something right. There is an unknown God. There is a God that you cannot know by your senses and your discoveries and your sciences. And he is the God that I proclaim." And then he takes that little altar and he ties it to one life. The same life that Mary is extolling. The life born of the Virgin Mary who suffered, died, and rose again. And would come, St. Paul says, to judge the living and the dead. You see, if we want this God, this expansive, great, big God, someday we're going to get what we ask for. Someday that great, expansive God is going to come and close in on us in an unavoidable way. With his great power and might, he's going to sweep away the stars and the sun and the moon. And if we're alive at the time, we're going to see it. And this God of great power and might is going to come and with a fervent heat melt the elements of the earth so that everything that we see is going to disappear. And at that time, every life that has been lived as an enemy of that God, every life that has been lived unto itself, every life that has been lived in service to self instead of service to this God, will want to run from that powerful, immovable God, because on that day He is coming to judge. But not on this day, not on the day of His birth when He comes small, not in that day of St. Paul when God came in a small way in order to give grace. Mary's God is not a fatal God to her. Mary's God is a fetal God. He is a fetus in her womb. This is a small thing, not only because He is literally so small, even though He is the entire Godhead and He dwells there within those few little bits of tissue there. It is small because it is common. Every day, women all over the world conceive children. It is a wondrous event of everyday life, but it is not uncommon. Yet in this birth, God is taking His place among human beings as a human being. Mary here has been told this, and she knows that she has not known a man. She has not been fertilized by a human being, but has conceived by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, what must she do? Among all the births of her generation, among all the births that have ever come from Adam and Eve and all her children, of all the births that will take place until the end of the world, Mary can do nothing but magnify this little birth. Because in this birth from her womb is a life upon which every life that has ever lived depends. This is the one life among the sinful race of human beings. This is the one life with which God is well pleased, because it is God's beloved Son. And He, as Mary says, is my Savior and your Savior, because all who trust and believe in Him, because He is pleasing to God, will be pleasing to God through Him, so that He is the Savior of all who believe. And as Mary's womb was just as barren, and even more barren than Elizabeth's dried up old body, life was in her womb that would be the life of every man. Growing in her garden, her seedless garden, was the tree of life, the Son of God, who would not only be born but grow up and live a perfect life pleasing to the Father. And as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, He would lay out that holy, pleasing life before God as the sacrifice for all human sin, so that all sinners might find refuge in His love, grace in His blood, cleansing, so that when they stand before God on that final day of judgment, by that grace and blood and life, they would be clothed in righteousness. Not a righteousness that they could have of their own doing, but the righteousness that comes as a gift through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And therefore, we as the Christian church, like Mary, must magnify this life. Of all the lives that have ever lived, including our own, this is the most significant. Of all the lives that we can talk about, this is the object of the creeds of the church that we proclaim to ourselves and to our children and our neighborhoods. The one life that must be magnified, because it is the one life by which the glory of God comes to us, and by which we, through faith, can reflect that glory to our friends and our families and our enemies and before God Himself and heaven. And in keeping with that, it is only the humble who are saved. Those who know that God takes no pleasure in our sinful life, in as much as it has been sinful. But we stand in humility before the Son of God, who loved us, who was born into poverty, who suffered in every way as we do and suffered the infamy of dying on the cross, how can we take pride in ourselves when God has done such great things for us in Jesus Christ? And so the humble He exalts, the sinful and the crushed He raises up with His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the gift that little Mary has. And this is the reason that we honor Mary and we sing her song, the Magnificat, in our liturgy. For she is the very first to receive God whole and complete in Jesus Christ in her womb and is first to be humbled by this richness of God's gift for her. But as she is the first and should be honored as the first, we are no less blessed. For the Jesus given to Mary is the same Jesus and God given through Mary to you and to me. May our souls also magnify the Lord as He comes to us in every way that we receive Jesus, in the preaching of the gospel, in water and the name of God, in bread and in wine, in words of forgiveness and absolution. Are these little things? No. Our souls magnify these things, for they are God and His glory brought into our lives, the blessing of God in our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the peace that gives us that surpasses our understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.